F2. Number 12B.
And may give in. And that's just what 2 Corinthians is going to teach, that there is a law of God which says, if we can stand fast, and if we just have that certainty and that perseverance and that boldness to stand to the law of 1 Corinthians, that then the victory is assured. That then there will be an enormous victory. But if in the battle, when we get the first hit back, we give in, then we have lost the battle. And 2 Corinthians is marked from the first line to the last line with this sense of first bending to what we know about the law of Christ, be unmovable in that law of Christ, be bold in standing in that law of Christ, and then shows that that attitude, that Christianity attitude, brings a victory. And so it's full of the sense, therefore, therein, of the victory we gain over the mortal sense of life, of the triumph we get in this battle, of the enormous compensation, spiritual compensation we get for everything we lose in a human way. That the divine compensation will compensate us a million times for all what we lose humanly. Well, that's the law of Christianity, you see. We come now to the third, to the ABC, you see, which has a touch of Christianity. Christianity is always that which shows us that mortal mind and human will is reduced back to nothing, and in place of it, the divine idea is established. This is 2 Corinthians, and you can see it as you read it through, how this tone predominates the whole epistle. So we could say, you see, that this epistle gives us the law which will rule any situation where a gulf between the human desire, the human will and personal desire and personal will, and the divine desire and the divine purpose is opening, and is showing that bridge, how to work out and find the other shore, the safe shore on the other side. Paul's life is one big example of 2 Corinthians. One big example of this law of how, through steadfast adherence to the Christ, fearless, bold, unwaveringly, how that attitude wins the battle. He talks in this epistle that he was troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. This is Paul. In this few words you have Paul. Without their fighting, he never shunned back when he had to take a stand outwardly. Nor did he go back when he had to stand in a fight inwardly. He never went back. The worst thing a Christian can do is to go back on Christ. Is that the right? Is that right express, to go back on Christ? No, I mean when you go back and don't take Christ, when you go back and desert Christ. I think you got it, even if I said it wrongly. Well, that's what should be so. That's why we get the Bible right, even if it's translated wrong. I don't care how, if the translation of the Bible is better or not. When you have spiritual sense, it doesn't matter. doesn't matter. Only when one doesn't have spiritual sense, one can't read the Bible, no matter how well translated it is. And that's what you experience with me. No matter how bad my English is and how sometimes I just the very opposite, you know what I mean. You get the right thing. See, because the spirit of a thing always carries you when you have the spirit. And if one doesn't have the spirit, the words can be as exact as 100% and it doesn't matter a bit. It doesn't do the trick. Well, thank you very much for understanding me. So you see, he even says something which makes Paul so wonderfully near to our heart and such a friend to us. He says, well, without their fightings and within their fears. He didn't say he never feared. He feared. And he works out his salvation under fear and trembling. That's what makes Paul a man and an example for us. That's what it makes. What would have Paul been if he had been that Christian who was walking around in a garden with roses and lilies and birds singing and just walking around and listening to the birds and enjoying the birds singing and looking at the lilies and at the rose and say, how lovely you are, and they bend their heads and say, oh, that's Paul coming along. How would he have saved the world? Well, that's usually the picture we have of a Christian and of a saint. That's no saint. A city. And you see, Alan Boone said the other day to me, it's the storm that makes a sailor. That's Paul. Without their fightings, within their fears. But because he knew the law of Christ to handle the fighting without and the fear within, he was bringing Christianity to mankind. If he hadn't had that, he couldn't have brought Christianity to mankind. And so it is. If he would have gone back on the crucifixion and be just an Enoch or an Elijah, just going into the desert and say, goodbye, Elias, goodbye, give my love at home, I'm going, and translated himself and ascended, well, they couldn't save the world. They couldn't. Jesus had come and had to say, no, I make a good show. Everybody can see it. And everybody can try out his dirty trick on me. The more they try it out, the better. Because only then can I prove to mankind that the spiritual power is above material power. Jesus had thousands of possibilities not to go to Jerusalem and not to take on himself the crucifixion. But he was born for that. That was his destiny. That was his mission. So why should he go back on his mission? Well, when we come to this point of Second Corinthians, we all have to fulfill that mission. In one way or the other, not only in one, but in 100 ways and in 100 other ways, we have to fulfill that mission that we have to become a sailor in the storm. Without their fightings, within their fears. So, but he shows that though that were so, that he always got a victory. But his sense of victory was very different from the sense than the human sense of victory. Because humanly seen, he had just one blow after the other. He had just one defeat after the other. If you consider his missionary life, it's just one defeat after the other. And that's what he is speaking about here. Let me just put it here. He says, in labors more abundant, in strife above measure. Only God will strife. In prison more frequent. Think if one of us would have to be put into prison, we would say, well, that's not the good Christian Science. If only we could be as big, that mortal mind puts us into prison, it would be a good sign for us. Not the prison of criminality, actually. I mean, it's always symbolic, you see. But he was put into prison so often, well, humanly seen, that was a defeat. Divinely, he was winning one victory after the other. In prison more frequent, in death of the Jews, five times received by 40 stripes, save one. Well, that's not very agreeable. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. And you remember how he was stoned, and it's in the act. And he was stoned, and they thought he was dead, and they just dragged him out of the city and put him there, and thought there, that's the end of it. And Paul revived, and instead of saying, oh, let's go as quickly as possible away from the city, he returned to the city. Think of that man. He really lived by Christ, and not by his fears, and not by his human will, and not by his human desires, and not what he humanly would get out of that Christ. He just lived and put everything into the Christ law. He says, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night, I think if we would once suffer shipwreck, we would say, well, he wasn't awake. He didn't make his demonstration, or he should not have been in that shipwreck. He just didn't care. He just went ahead, putting everything into the balance of being. Naturally, that had as an effect that mortal mind just tried to get at him in every way possible. Through stoning, through shipwrecks, through storms, through bandits and everything. But he had that certainty that the Christ power is bigger than everything, and therefore he never went back on it. He went forward. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And then he says, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Can you see a man who gives something for the Christ? Mrs. Eddy says that when she saw the Christ, that she became poor for Christ's sake. She was also a Christian, you see. She didn't mind if following the Christ would make her rich or poor, would give her material comfort or not. When one sees that one is just one with God, one just goes with God, and all the rest is taken care of. In fasting oft, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So really, he had a life. And from a human standpoint, you see, all these things were things which one would say, these are defeats. But divinely seen, they were the victories. Those are the victories. Now, he says, you see, that which enabled him to win the victory was his faith in God, and that he drew the power to be victorious. He drew that power to be victorious from God, from the law of Christ, and not from himself. And that's why he could then and could go through those experiences. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So whenever we face a situation, we will all have fear, and we will all think, I just can't make it. When we think we have to do it with ourselves, with what we have humanly. If we think we have to do that with our human will or with our human faculties and abilities, then we just can't do it. But if we have faith in God, and under faith I mean that definition of faith which we had before, namely that we are consciously united with all what God is and means, then we can triumph. He says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So whenever we are in trouble, it's the best thing that ever can happen to us. It's much better than to live in peace and comfort without any problem. It doesn't make a sailor. Thanks be unto God, he says, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. He even says God causes us to triumph in Christ. But it's in Christ. See, it's when we have that oneness with God, where we see that God is one with us, then we are in Christ. Then we tap that taste, that source of God, which always causes us to triumph. So can you hear in these terms those two wings, so to say, namely that what Corinthians ask of us from the human standpoint is to stand, to stand in the faith. That's what we have to contribute to it. And he says, and that has us the gift of grace to triumph. It causes us to triumph. We can't cause the triumph. All what we can do here is to be bold and steadfast and firm in our adherence to the Christ faith. And that brings back, as Christianity always does, the triumph. And so he shows how he was always faithful in every difficulty, according to the power which the Lord has given me. See, can you see, when you read those things, it's always, he always wants to bring out that the power which enables him to triumph must always be in God, never in us, never in our thinking. Then he says, he gives that very nice little verse where he says that he was troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You see, that is what happens to us. That's what appears to us as a storm. Really, when we see it clearly, we don't experience it as a storm. He was troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He didn't make a storm out of it, of being troubled on every side. When we are one in Christ, we are superior to the situation. We float above the waves. The Lord on high is always mightier than the waters and the storm. So he shows this wonderful situation that troubled on every side, but for him, not distressed. He said, perplexed. but not in despair. He said persecuted, but not forsaken. He could see he was persecuted, but he knew very well that he was not forsaken and that every difficulty is only transitional. It's only for a while. It's never eternal. It's only for a while. So why not take the end for the beginning? Why not anticipate the end right at the beginning? Cast down, but not destroyed. So, can you feel here, when I explain you the touch of 2 Corinthians, that it is something very different from Romans, something very different from 1 Corinthians, you see? And that's what we have to get, this overall touch which predominates in an epistle and which makes an epistle unique in contradiction, no, not in contradiction, but comparing with all the other epistles. He says, he wants to show that when difficulties come and we have to take a stand, that he could see a divine law working therein, namely a divine law which wants us to bring further. A difficulty for him was not just the fire which would try him, but he could see that through that purification he would reach a higher point, a higher level, so that it wasn't just that if he could handle a situation, that he could not just handle a situation so as to be where he was before, but that it would bring him further. And he calls that we could call it a rich compensation. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Can you see that man? First he tells you through what difficulties he goes through, which nobody of us really would like to go through willingly. And then he says, they are light afflictions. They are light afflictions. For our light afflictions, which are but for a moment. You see, he could see that. You see, it's all a matter of consciousness, what we make out of a problem. A problem is only as much as we make out of it. Just as much. It isn't a dot more than that. It's just what we make out of it. Therefore, a problem is a problem which is in our consciousness, and these laws help us to resurrect ourselves to the understanding of 2 Corinthians, where if they come, well, we are not quite yet completely above it, but Paul says, well, they are just light afflictions. Light compares with the weight and the power and the bigness and the greatness of God. If you balance then those two, one always will see that they are light afflictions. And we know that they are but for a while. Error is not eternal. Error is always, what you say, if it says only for a time, it's only temporary. Difficulties are always, if ever you get in a muddle, you know, and a real difficulty, just think that and say, well, it's only temporary. It has an end. That already leads to enormous loss. If you already sense, oh well, it will not be forever, it's just temporary. And it takes away the sting of the problem. But it's but for a moment. For our life affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's the law of Christianity. Christianity is always that which fully compensates, which is a full compensation of for everything, which gives us for a little weight we put into the balance of handling error and of standing firm in faith in trouble, always gives us 100% more back. So that epistle, though it is full on one side of these experiences of fightings without and fears within, you also hear through the whole epistle that tone of that generous compensation which will come to us. Terms abound there as abound, out of measure, abundantly, excellence, exceeding, excellence, abundance, bounty. You see, you have such wonderful compensation. Now, let us see how in this epistle he now depicts it through the seven synonymous terms. The law, if we reduce the whole epistle to a law, I think we could say that by steadfastly abiding in our faith in God, we triumph over all that is unlike God and obtain a divine compensation. So, through seven subjects, he shows that law. In mind, he shows that through our steadfast faith in mind, or unity with mind, mind empowers us to triumph over all mental depression and offers us comfort and salvation. You see, mind, the counterfeit of mind, is mentality, depressed mentality, irritated mentality, all that. The compensation which mind gives is that we have the help of mind, the saving mind, the comfort of mind. So in those two chapters, he shows there that if we stand fast in our unity with the divine mind and all what mind means, the mind of Christ, that will triumph over all phases of mortal mind. And not only triumph over the phases of mortal mind, but bestow on us the mind of Christ, the comfort of the mind, the help of the divine mind. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Tribulation is always a state of mind. Whenever the human mind is troubled, the mortal mind is troubled and stirred, well, mind offers a full compensation, the comfort of mind. How, if we adhere steadfastly in our unity that there is one mind and only one mind, then if we abide in that and are faithful in that and persevere in that wonderful attitude of mind, then all those tribulations go away. And instead thereof, we feel the comfort of the divine mind. Then he takes the problem of spirit and shows the same law in the nature of God as spirit, and shows that if we are steadfast in our unity with spirit, if we ponder the spiritual, then spirit empowers us to triumph over the material and leads us from glory to glory, as it says. So you see here that what is asked here is to be steadfast in our unity, in our faith, in all that what spirit means, in all the ideas of spirit, and that this inward steadfastness which we have in preserving the nature of spirit and the ideas of spirit in our heart, that has in itself the power to be triumphant over our material sense of existence.